So a reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 30 through 44. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. She had just sent him word that her brother Lazarus was sick. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then again, Jesus, greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped up in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we close our series with this story of a zombie, what is technically a zombie. Jesus wept. It is a familiar verse, often memorized by Bible school children required to memorize Bible verses, well known for its brevity. It's short and sweet. Your Sunday school teacher asks you to recite a Bible verse that you memorized, and this is what you offer them. Jesus wept. As well known as it may be, this particular verse, what may be a little bit less well known was why he was weeping. You kind of just assume, like, he's Jesus, he's probably getting crucified and suffering. Or maybe you don't even think about why he's weeping. You just want to say your Bible verse and get off the hook. But it's a little odd. Jesus is strong. Jesus is active. So usually he's not just crying about things. He's speaking out and teaching or healing about whatever issue is at hand, not just crying. But one thing about Jesus is he's always present. He's always at the place where he is with the people who he's with. He's not thinking of some faraway place or people. This is why he is late coming to get Lazarus. He was busy being present with those who needed him. He is present with the meek and the lowly. He is present with the dead and the living. He is present with the poor, present with the migrants, with people of all kinds who are addicted or disabled or bereaved or. Jesus is Lord and he's present with us. And we might feel his presence late, but he knows where we are and he knows what we're going through. He knew what was happening with Lazarus. Even from afar, he was telling the disciples how he was going to have to rouse him. They didn't quite get what he meant. He thought he was just sleeping. He also had left Jerusalem, though, because people were trying to arrest him. People were after him. And so he came to Lazarus at great risk to his personal safety and freedom. The disciples went with him and they said, well, you know, let's go die with him. They were expecting to die because of this trip back to Jerusalem, or close to Jerusalem. Bethany's just a few miles outside. Jesus wept. I suppose it's not too much of a jump to say that Jesus wept because of love. Jesus wept because of sorrow and grief. And we always knew that. They say that grief is the price you pay for love. Grief is the price you pay for love. Jesus wept, though. This week, you may have heard that the young man, Matthew Shepherd, was finally laid to rest in the National Cathedral by the first openly gay Episcopal priest. Matthew loved the church. I don't know if y'all remember, I think I was about 10 years old or so. He was murdered 20 years ago because of his sexuality. And it was a brutal hate crime. He was tied up in the prairie and left to die. And it got lots of national attention at the time from LGBTQ advocates as well as anti-gay advocates. His family at the time was too afraid to bury him, and they kept his remains in their home until this week when they had this memorial service that seemed to mean a lot to the LGBT community. And so may we remember that this type of deplorable violence is the fruit of homophobia and discrimination. It starts as a small seed in our hearts. And though most of us try not to nurture it, if we don't try to crush it, if we allow it to flourish and deem it acceptable, we see more and more of these type of atrocities. And I remember several years ago, I was at some kind of conference, and I asked a colleague, I wasn't really a pastor yet, actually, but it was a ministry conference. And I asked a colleague, or who now is a colleague, Samuel Voss Schrag. He used to be pastor of St. Louis Mennonite Church. I don't know where he is now. So I asked him what he was preaching on Sunday, and he just told me the title, and it was Lazarus Come Out of the Closet. Says a lot, doesn't it? I always remember that, you know, that not being able to be yourself is a form of death. That not being safe to be yourself is like living in a tomb. And not just metaphorically either, but we know that murder rates in the LGBT, especially the T community, is extremely high. But I want to talk about Jesus' living presence in the midst of terror, in the midst of even that terror. Because the morning that Matthew Shepherd was found by the police officer, she found that he was not, after all, completely alone. During the long night, a deer had come and laid by him. And when she pulled up, the deer had made full eye contact with the officer before getting up and running away. The officer knew that this was the presence of the Lord, that it was Jesus weeping, sitting with the dying. The Spirit of Christ was embodied in the compassion of this animal, giving the ministry of its peaceful presence Jesus is present. This is a story, this Lazarus story is about grief. Before we get to this unexpected, joyful resurrection of Lazarus, we see two sisters mourning the loss of their brother. We see their community surrounding them, supporting them as they should. We see them weeping and crying out, and then crying out to Jesus. And we see Jesus joining them in their grief. We glimpse the anger of grief. Why weren't you with us, Jesus? The desperation, the if onlys. You know those, right? If only you were here, or if only I was there more for them, if only I got there sooner, if only the hospital had done more. And we see sisters who not only lost the brother that they loved, but perhaps also lost their support system, their livelihood, as we know that women were often dependent on their male family members in those times. This is a story of those who mourn. Grief is a tomb sometimes, or sometimes it is a weight that we carry with us, but people sometimes can't get out of their tombs. But when we can't get out of it, it's a tomb. So after my grandmother's 19 years illness, where my grandfather had been her caregiver, she passed away, and it was almost like he went right on into the tomb with her, sitting around the house, just melting into the couch, hardly saying a word. What happens when your whole life is built around caring for a person, and then that person is gone? How can you be present to life again? And for the first time, I'm seeing perhaps it was his grief and not just his quiet personality that engulfed him in those last years. I wanted to shout to him, come out, but I didn't know how. We can't just allow ourselves or each other to fester away in tombs when we aren't even dead yet. We don't have to be. We can only hope of helping with the intervention of the Spirit. We can't just fix a person's problems, but with the power of Jesus, as usual, this is a week full of stuff. Not just our individual stuff, which we probably all have, the weights we carry and the burdens we bear, but our public consciousness takes a bit of a beating sometimes. Depends on how much attention we're paying. And I think there are times this week where God calls us out of the tombs that we seem determined to build for ourselves. Jesus is still at the work of weeping, but that weeping is not without a calling. God calls us out of the tombs of gun violence and hate that shoot up stores and synagogues. God calls us to resurrection of life. When God sees bombs being mailed to people, Jesus cries for us to come out of our self-inflicted tombs. Tombs carved not just by a rogue white terrorist, but tombs that stink of the rotting culture of bigotry and intolerance and xenophobia. Come out, Lazarus. Come out, life. And I think of irony too, when I hear of all these people walking thousands of miles towards us, towards U.S. borders, trying to come out of the tombs of their home country, trying to come out of the tomb of violence where they live, and us preparing to say, no, Lazarus, go back. Go back to your tomb. There's no room for you in our blessed, stinking tomb. And now I can't pretend I have the answers about all this, but I've just been thinking about the weeping compassion of Jesus. I've been thinking about what kind of desperation and trouble could make you leave everything you have and walk thousands of miles towards probable rejection. This is a point in the story, according to the Gospel of John, where the authorities definitively decided that they could not continue to allow Jesus to do his ministry in the land. He was doing too much. And after this point, Jesus is no longer able to walk about openly. He has a few more things to do before allowing himself to be arrested and murdered. Jesus was too late, they thought. You know, there's a saying. They say he might not always come when you want him to, but Jesus is always right on time. Well, I don't know. This time seems like he was late. 4 days too late for Lazarus. Lazarus was good and dead, stinking dead. Or as Martha says in the King James translation, he stinketh. But I guess they say Jesus is always right on time because when he comes, it doesn't really matter how late he was. He sets everything right, even righter than it needed to be, abundantly right. Jesus was too late only by our human standards. And so Jesus brings forth Lazarus, not because it will always happen, because everyone will always be resurrected. We know that's not true. We cannot always expect such miracles. Mary and Martha had certain expectations of Jesus that don't work out. They expect him to help in a certain way, but it doesn't happen in that way that they imagine. But Jesus does this to affirm believers and to show God's glory. And he does it to show the work of God. He does it because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He does it out of compassion. His heart breaks for the loss of Lazarus. Jesus is not indifferent to our sorrows or suffering. Jesus is with us in them. And so you might think sometimes that things are over for you. You might think your dreams or your lives or your health or your relationships are stinking dead. You might feel rotten sometimes. You might be decaying away in your own skin with worms eating your flesh. But Lazarus shows us that it's not too late. It's never too late. That with Jesus, the impossible is attainable. I think, though, some of us refuse to come out. Some of us got Jesus waiting there, repeating himself like a fool, begging us to come out of our stinking tombs. Come out, Amy. I said, come out. Listen, little girl. How long do we expect Jesus to be waiting there and begging us? Some of us would rather stay dead. Yet Jesus wasn't showing us this because he saves our physical lives. He can and does save physical lives. But this is a lesson about the resurrection, the salvation that God gives now and in the last days. Jesus is the life. It's like the water that he offers to the Samaritan woman that isn't just water, but living water. This awakening, this resurrection is not just for the last days, but for today too. And, you know, some people think we're living in the last days. We always think that, don't we? May your spirit be revived in the presence of the Lord. Jesus had said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, that those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. This is the one who was seated on the throne and said, behold, I am making all things new. So yeah, Lazarus is a zombie coming back to life after dying. Isn't that what a zombie is? But he's not that kind of zombie. The difference between this zombie story and a regular zombie story is that this isn't really scary. See, Jesus unscaries things that don't need to be scary. Injustice, watch out. Jesus is coming. Devil, watch out. But Jesus, healer of ailments, reverser of social order, challenger of status and standards of success, comes in and makes everything terrifying perfectly joyful. He gives new life. And so may we now put on this new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come.